All right. If you have a Bible, I trust you will avail yourself of it. If you happen to be listening where you don't have one, we'll read some scriptures to start off with out of Acts chapter 12. Now, we could call this lesson something like, "Who are you kidding?" We might also call it, "You've got to be kidding," okay? But it's really a serious lesson. And we're going to go to Acts chapter 12. And we're going to look at quite a few things. We're coming up on a yearly time when we would celebrate what we call the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And a lot of churches will have what they call Resurrection Sunday. The vast majority of the world are going to celebrate what they call Easter. In your King James Bible, the passage we're about to read uses this word Easter, and it's properly translated. And the more we go through this today, you'll see that it is properly translated. We're not going to go to history sources, etc., although we could. Nowadays, if you're on the internet, you could go to things like, you know, Wikipedia and encyclopedias and blogs and all that kind of stuff. And you could do that, and it might give you some information that might be handy for you. But for the time we've got to get today, I wanted to take our Bible, and I want to look at the Word of God and the modern practices that are associated with this passage of Scripture and just weigh it out, okay? We're going to, by way of introduction, we'll look at the characters in this passage. We'll look at the context of the passage. We'll look at the conflict in the passage. We'll look at the contrast between the two holy days in the passage, the holidays, as you guys pronounce it quickly, but if you spell it out, it's H-O-L-I. Space D-A-Y, holiday, or a holy day. Now, a holy day in the Old Testament, they took time off for that day, and that's why people call it taking their holidays. And we'll talk about the contrast, and then, of course, we'll talk about the conclusions. And most of those five things we'll revisit throughout. We've got four main points when we get into it of this lesson. But I want you to understand that the characters in this passage, we're going to begin reading them in Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Let's run through these characters by way of introduction. We got Herod in verse 1, and we've got the church in verse 1. We've got certain of the church in verse 1, which we know is James, the brother of John, in verse 2. He's one of them who's killed. We know one of those other certain ones is Simon Peter. He apprehends him in verse 4 and puts him under heavy-duty guard. And after this pagan holiday called Easter's over, he's going to bring him out, and he's going to please the Jews some more with the bloodshed of these men. In verse 3, we saw it please the Jews, so we have the Jews present. So the characters in this thing are Herod and the church and James and Simon Peter, and we've got the Jews here. We've got the church that's praying for Simon Peter in verse 5. So we've got quite a few important characters. When you read on later, you've got these soldiers that are being kept here that he delivered them to four quaternions of soldiers, and they perhaps didn't realize it, but it was basically a death sentence to be part of the group guarding Simon Peter at this time. And we'll get to that maybe in a few minutes. Let's look at the context of it. In the context, we have in verse 3, then were the days, end of the verse, then were the days of unleavened bread. Now, the reason this is important is because this is what the Jews are celebrating. The days of unleavened bread have come around, and this is a different time from the year that the Lord Jesus Christ had died. Maybe if you've got, for example, a Scofield Bible, he might put it around 41 or 42 A.D. The point is, this is an annual cycle coming around called the Days of Unleavened Bread, also called the Passover. And so the Jews would have celebrated it. So the context is the Jews are coming up on this time that would mark the beginning of their year. I don't know if you ever thought about it or not, but if you take the months of our year, for example, if you take September, September obviously stands for seven, Sept. October is eight, is in octagon. November is nine, is in nueve. And of course, December is 10, is in decimal, is in deca. Well, if you took March, April, May, June, July, August, September, that would be seven. So it'd be the seventh month if you started in March, which is parallel to or demonstrating the Jews' calendar. At the same time in the context, we've got a heathen king called Herod, and he's going to celebrate a spring holiday called Easter. Easter is quite properly translated correctly. In fact, it's a insight into what difference there is between a real Bible-believing Christian and a practicing Christian and a pagan. It shows you the conflict. For example, we've looked at the context, and we'll look at the conflict. The conflict is between Herod. He's trying to keep the Jews under control, so he's going to do what pleases them, which is killing Christians, the leaders of the church, certain of the church. But the conflict is also between two times, two holidays. For example, we'll contrast the Days of Unleavened Bread with Easter. These Days of Unleavened Bread are very significant. We're going to talk about the part they play in the life of both the Jews and the New Testament Christian. So these characters are here, and this context is here, and we've got a conflict going between Herod, between the Jews and Herod, between the Jews and the church, between Herod and the church. And so for Herod to please the Jews, he's decided he'd reach forth, and he kills James, brother John, and he's about to kill Peter. And so if you remember, Peter and James and John were a threefold cord, and so the old enemy and the Jews are attacking this thing. Now, the conclusions are going to be apparent as we go through the passage and as we make some observations. But the conclusion is this. The Days of Unleavened Bread and Easter are not the same. They may have some similarities in time, which we'll talk about, but they are not the same. They are two separate holy days, shortened, pronounced in American English, holidays. Now, Bob Jones Sr. said it's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. Now, there's another famous, he's infamous by my standards, but he's famous by the world standards, that he didn't agree with that statement. He did not agree that it's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. And his name was Billy Graham. Now, old Billy Graham figured that it was okay to do whatever if you thought you were going to find some way to justify it and say it was getting a chance to do right or do something good. Do you know that back when Bob Jones Sr. finally had to make his statement and had to divide from Billy Graham, and if you go study the history of the thing, you'll find out that he actually was trying to help this young man at the time. But do you know what those people did? And here's what they said. Those fools called Bob Jones Sr. a jealous old man, that claiming that his only reason was that Billy Graham was going to be more widely used, and even though Bob Jones Sr. had seen hundreds of thousands saved, that he was jealous, just a jealous old man. I recently heard someone have the gall to say that those who are trying to hold to the Bible-believing, old paths of the book, old paths of the first century church and the 10th century church and the 20th and 21st century church, from Bible standards, that they're just jealous old men if someone happens to have high attendance. And I would warn you about something here. You need to be very, very careful, young man, in the ministry. You need to be very, very careful, a Bible teacher in a church somewhere. You need to be very, very careful if you happen to be a pastor listening. And that is that Bob Jones Sr. was not a jealous old man. He was warning about an incredible, horrible movement of apostasy and a deceiving of God's people. Now, this is not truly what this lesson's about. However, when we look at these conclusions, it's worth noting that if a person cannot see what we're going to talk about here in the scripture, and then they're to live it out however God deals with them, but if they cannot see this, then there's probably something wrong in their heart and mind. And those who would hear what we're about to say and teach and look at it in the Bible and everything, you know, they would have some way of trying to explain away the teaching of the book. So that's why we're not going to history. We're not going to go study, you know, some of the Old Testament goddesses and the life of Solomon and Ashtoreth and all that and go into Ishtar. We're not going to do that here. We're going to look at our Bible, and we're going to look at what the Word of God teaches and about this particular thing that God put in here, contrasting and teaching between these days of unleavened bread and this Easter and the conduct of these people. And we're going to weigh it against modern-day practices. And that's all we'll need to do for you to get an exercise and a lesson in discernment, but also to be armed with truth. We're going to talk about four major contrasts here. We're going to talk about four major conflicts here. We're going to do it as a versus thing. For example, point number one is this. We're going to talk about the Passover versus a pagan holiday. The Passover versus a pagan holiday. Now, if I was you, if you're taking notes, top of your page or somewhere on your page, I'd write that statement, the Passover. And about the middle of that, across the width of your page, put the word VS or versus, a pagan holiday. And then under Passover, you can make some observations. And under this pagan holiday, you can make some observations that I think you'll find are interesting. In the passage of our scripture here, he says in verse 3, then were the days of unleavened bread. All right, now, these days of unleavened bread are the Passover time. We know that when God brought Israel out of Egypt, this was the beginning of days for them. This was the beginning of time. It was going to mark their year. Now, this is very significant because as a New Testament Christian, you and I know that there's far more to this than just a feast. We know that historically, from reading our Bible, going back to the book of Exodus, you get back into Exodus 11 and 12 and 13, on down through those chapters, and what do you see? Well, brothers, you see that these days of unleavened bread are associated, for example, under this thing of the Passover, they're associated with blood on the doorpost and the lintel. Three places blood is. Two on the side and one on the top. You know, three men on a mountain, up on Calvary, and the man in the middle was Jesus who died for you and me. We know that in this night of the Passover, the very first Passover, the firstborn dies and Israel is delivered. Now let's contrast that with what we know Easter to be, both by the passage with Herod, and both by the time of year, and both by what we see practiced today. The pagan holiday is a celebration of springtime, okay? It's a celebration of life. It's not a celebration of life from death, it's a celebration of fertility. You don't have to read one article, not one, an encyclopedia to know that, and here's why. What is Easter celebrated with? Eggs and bunnies. So much so that even if you're going to buy chocolate to eat at Easter, you're going to buy it in the shape of an egg or a bunny. Now, eggs and bunnies are all about fertility. They're all about natural life, which we'll comment on shortly. So we know that this pagan holiday is a celebration of spring and of life and fertility. It's about eggs and bunnies. These guys are not celebrating the greatness of Israel. These guys, Herod and his crew, are not celebrating a blood on a doorpost and lintel and a lamb dying and going across the Red Sea. In fact, they would be offended at a true recount of what happened to Pharaoh and his men. Because Herod and them are of the same cut out of the same cloth, you might say. Okay? Now, the Passover versus a pagan holiday. Across both columns, you can just put a note that they fall on a calendar at approximately the same times of year. So what? You know what you do? Get you a modern-day calendar and go through there and look at all the different holidays that overlap. And it'd be like saying that if two of them come near each other or even on the same day, that they must be the same holiday. Well, that's ridiculous. Now, we know that there has been a thing here where the world, Herod and his pagan buddies, and the false church, the apostate church, the mother of harlots, has tried to tie these two together because of some of their inclinations. But life through the death of a lamb is from blood. Life from an egg is reproduction. I mean, we think about these days of unleavened bread, and they would have rehearsed in their minds this blood on the doorpost, the death of the firstborn, the Red Sea, Pharaoh being killed, the oppressors of Israel being put down. Now, can you see Herod celebrating that? I don't think so. I don't think you're going to find Herod celebrating the freedom and the liberation of Israel and of the Jews, not on your life. So here's Herod, and he's celebrating Easter. What must Easter be? All we got to do is look around us today and find out. All we got to do is, don't have to go, we could go into great depths. I've got the information, you know, written out and typed out and stored up, but you don't really need it if you got a Bible. You take the Word of God, and you take how the thing is practiced today, and it opens up your eyes. So the Passover versus a pagan holiday. Now let's take it a little further because of being New Testament Christians. The next point is this. The supernatural resurrection versus natural reproduction. Supernatural resurrection versus natural reproduction. Write it on your notes. Well, listen, you can take some of these thoughts here, and you use the main thoughts, do whatever you want, but you take these truths and teach them to some people, and you'll help them. Now, the idea isn't to go back and tear up your church. The idea isn't to try to start a complete insurrection. However, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to let my conscience and my heart be held captive by somebody if it's going to be totally against Scripture, especially as we go through this lesson a little further on how important this is. Well, let's think about it. Left-hand side of the paper, supernatural resurrection. Right-hand side, natural reproduction. Now, Abraham and Sarah, they proved, and Sarai didn't set out to do it, but she proved that it was her womb that was dead. They got impatient. Sarai kept contending with old Abe. Abe gives in. He takes Hagar to be his wife. The Bible said it's his wife, not some of this foolishness we've heard lately from some of these apostates. She conceives. When Hagar conceives, what do we find? We find that now we know that Abraham's seed is working, Hagar's is, but Sarai's womb is dead. She was going to need a supernatural happening, a supernatural life to be put in her. Okay? Right-hand side of the page, natural reproduction, eggs and bunnies. And you think it doesn't stand for fertility. I think you know it does. But you just talk to an Australian outback fellow who's got a station and running cattle or sheep and go there and ask him why they have these fences up that are called rabbit fences. Well, they got rabbit fences up because somebody took some rabbits over there, turned them loose, and I don't mean very many. And the next thing you know, you got chaos for many, many, many tens of years. Now, you can get fined for not keeping your rabbit fence up in an order, and you are not allowed to do it. Why? Because they multiply. It's fertility. So you got eggs, and you got bunnies. Now, like you do this, look at Romans chapter 1 for a minute, because we're contrasting here. We're contrasting a supernatural resurrection with a natural reproduction. Let's pick it up in Romans chapter 1. Now, Romans 1, verses 1 to 4 goes on the left side of your paper under supernatural resurrection. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So get hold of this. That this thing is about supernatural resurrection. See what he says there in verse 3, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This is a supernatural resurrection. Beyond Lazarus. Beyond the people that he raised from the dead who died again. This is a supernatural resurrection. He ever liveth to make intercession. In the same passage, now come on down with me to verse 18. Let's pick up in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and then mark this, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, birds and bunnies. They changed this thing into birds and bunnies. Now here's the thing. Let's bring it down to a New Testament Christian, okay? A New Testament Bible-believing Christian. How is it that this Passover versus a pagan holiday and this supernatural resurrection versus natural reproduction matters to us? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians and chapter 5. This is significant. Under natural reproduction, this crowd are celebrating with birds and bunnies, so they must be celebrating natural life. Just plain old natural reproduction. There's nothing strange or weird about putting a bunch of rabbits together and having a bunch more rabbits. And there's nothing weird or strange about going out and to a bird's nest and finding eggs, or going out to the hen house and finding eggs. There'd be something strange if you didn't. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven. Part of the context is in verses 1 to 6, talking about dealing with this sin in the church, okay, at Corinth. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Now watch. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So you need to mark this down, that Christ is our Passover. So this is a significant passage in Acts chapter 12, because we've got the days of unleavened bread. That is, it's a time of year that the Jew would celebrate the Passover. Now, what would a Christian, what would a Bible-believing, hold your place in 1 Corinthians 5, we're not done there. What would a Bible-believing Christian be doing at this time of year? Now, we know it's not the only time, that someone would be celebrating the Lord's Supper. That is, the New Testament believers. It's not the only time. However, it is significant that it's that same time of year that a Bible-believing Christian, a New Testament believer in the church, would be thinking about the fact that this is a time of year. There are some that this is the only time of year they do the Lord's Supper. They do it on a Tuesday night, and that represents the fact that that's when Christ did it, because he's crucified on Wednesday. He's in the grave Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. He's in the grave, his body is, Thursday day, Friday day, Saturday day. After 6 o'clock or so on Saturday, he's up from the grave. By the time they come in the daylight on the first day of the week, which is Sunday morning, Saturday night, Sunday day, he's up. So Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, why is this so important? Because the key to this thing, brother and sister, is that we're looking at an empty tomb versus a fertile womb. For us, the whole thing is about an empty tomb. Because right on the heels, following the Passover for us, is the resurrection. They go hand in hand. So we celebrate the death, the burial, the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. So the Jews' year started here, and a believer's, a Christian's life starts here. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 is so significant. That's why the Passover. Now, we're not limited, I understand, to celebrating the Lord's Supper at that time of year. But at this time of year, if you took away this whole thing of Easter, if you didn't know anything about eggs and bunnies, it would be passed on to us through the years that this would be a significant time of year. Okay? The beginning of days. The beginning of my life is like the song says, my life started on a hill. And that hill was called Calvary. I came to Calvary and got saved. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. A believer's life, a Christian's life, starts there. A heathen's life is natural. And he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, they're what? They're foolishness unto him, because they're spiritually discerned. You know, when people flock to church on Easter, let me tell you, the only time I ever went to church, one time, in all the years before I ever got saved, and I remember this, we didn't go at Christmas, but we did happen to go one time at Easter, and we went to one of those churches where they, you know, the choir would walk down in their robes, and so these boys about my age, maybe, you know, not even teens yet, when they come marching down that aisle, it just, you know, it freaked me out, and I disappeared. I thought, man, you are not putting me in no dress. I mean, I'm growing up on the racetrack with horses. My dad was a racehorse trainer, so here I am, you know, I'm looking at these guys thinking, these are kind of funny guys here. And I mean, this is, you know, probably 1964, 1965. And they weren't celebrating. A lot of those people go to church, they're not celebrating the resurrection. They're taking and combining together this thing of life, and they're looking for life within themselves. And a believer needs to be aware of rationalizing. Eggs have nothing to do with the new birth. Eggs and bunnies, in other words, natural life, natural reproduction, has nothing to do with the need of a new birth. The Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, excuse me, why wouldn't Satan love to mix his worship in with believers? As 1 Corinthians 5 talks about leaven here. Let's read on a minute. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the leaven of unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to accompany with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, for then must you need to go out of the world. He's saying, there's no way to cut yourself off from the people who are not Christians, who are not brothers in Christ. There's no way to totally cut yourself off from them. You're trying to witness to them. But he tells you don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And then he says in verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard and extortioner with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth, therefore put away from yourselves, from among yourselves, that wicked person. And then he goes on in chapter 6, and by the time he gets to the end of chapter 6, he's talking about, what, know you not your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. So supernatural resurrection is completely tied in with the believer's life. So the connection in Acts chapter 12 for us is that these days of unleavened bread coincide with what we know to be the Last Supper, what we know to be leading up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. On a calendar, they happen to hit on at the time, not just happening, of course, we know the old enemy, but they're going to celebrate spring. They're going to celebrate natural life. All right, so we've thought about the Passover versus a pagan holiday. And then we looked at supernatural resurrection versus natural reproduction. Now back in our text in Acts chapter 12, let's look at something. Acts chapter 12. I want you to notice this conflict here. This conflict is between the church versus the community. The church versus the community. Now, you could easily take what I'm about to say out of context or even take this point out of context. And, of course, if you feel like it, you will. But my point is this. We see a conflict between the community represented by Herod, represented by the Jews, that were pleased with this man being killed with a sword, beheaded. We see a conflict between the church and the community. In verse 1, he's going to vex certain of the church. In verse 5, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, the church is marking a memorial at this time of year in Acts chapter 12. The church is preaching and teaching and going on, and what's happening is they're being killed for it. They're being beaten, they're being imprisoned, they're being threatened, and they're being killed for it. Now, the community at this time is rejoicing over life and over natural life and over reproductiveness, etc. We don't need to go into all that right now. But while they're doing it, they're killing believers, and the community is pleased. In this case, these Jews, they're part of the community because they're not believers. They're not trusting Christ. They're against Christ. They're against the Jews are doing the Passover. But guess what? Our Bible tells you the veil of the temple has already been rent. So the Jews are just doing what the community's doing in reality. They can call it the Passover, and they can celebrate it the way they want, But they're doing it all against God, and they're doing it all without Christ. They're doing it all against God's the deliverance of his son for their sins. Now the community doesn't want blood. They want spring, and they want eggs, and they want bunnies. Okay? That's what they want. They want a bloodless celebration. The Jews had gotten it down to a ritual. Okay? The Jews that were in close know the veil of the temple has been rent, and they're trying to cover that up because they know that there's been some bloodshed. Now, I'm going to tell you how this thing works if you think about the church versus the community. We know that we don't need new blood, so we're not like the Roman Catholic Church where we're doing a hocus pocus and we're turning the grape juice or what they use, hooch, wine, alcohol, those guys. We're not going to take it and turn it into and change the substance of it into blood and think that we're drinking blood. We know the blood has been shed. But this time of year for us is a celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, not the celebration of life. That's not what it is. Now, if you'll bring bunnies and baskets and eggs and fun into the church, the community will accept you. And the community is getting so far away from God. They're getting so far away, they're becoming like the Jews were, where they denied that he was even the Son of God. The only way they're going to accept you is if you do that. And they will gladly accept you bringing eggs and bunnies and baskets and fun and frivolity in. But they're not going to flock to hear about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ on its own, especially if you point out this contrast, this conflict. Now, I think God has a sense of humor in this passage. God delivers Simon Peter, and God kills Herod. And before Herod dies, he has the soldiers killed who are supposed to be keeping Simon Peter under guard. I thought it was significant that Herod died and the word multiplied. Your Bible tells you up here that he gave up the ghost in verse 23, but the word of God grew and multiplied. So Herod died and the word of God multiplied. And I want to point this out to you. And I hope you take it like I mean it. But God does not care what a community thinks. He doesn't. He cares whether they live or die. He does. He cares whether they get saved or not. He's not willing that any should perish. And so if you're listening to this or being told about it, whatever, you're the weak Christian if you cave into this thing. Now, how you hold to it is your business. And how you hold to it in your local church, and if you're just a student of the Word of God and a Sunday school teacher, how you do that is your business. But you are the weak Christian if you cave in and will not acknowledge this difference, this major difference between this pagan holiday and the Passover and this supernatural resurrection and the natural reproduction and this thing that the church and the community are at odds. You don't want before God to leaven this feast. I'm telling you. Today's church turns on those who don't want to leaven the feast. But you need to be really careful. You know, in 1 Corinthians 5:8, he talks about that feast, and then over in Jude, where he warns us about these last days, and he gives us, you know, encouragement to hold to the stuff. Our Bible says in verse 12, he said, "These are spots in your feast of charity." Listen, feast of charity have to do with the love of Jesus Christ enough to die for you. It doesn't have to do with loving the community more than God. The two commandments are, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. They're in order for a reason. If you put the second commandment first and the first second, you don't have to throw it out, that first commandment. Just put it second. The whole thing comes undone. In Jude's verse 12, he says, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So never mistake God's mercy for his approval. Over in 1 Kings, around chapter 11, you see that Solomon has taken these wives. They've turned his heart away. No doubt Solomon would have confused Easter with the Passover because of his wives. And you say, well, God showed him mercy. That's right. But mercy is not approval. Because God doesn't stop local churches dead in their tracks for turning the resurrection of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection week of Christ into a circus, because he doesn't smack us dead when churches do that, does not mean he approves. God's mercy is not his approval. And I warn you, never, ever, ever mistake his mercy for his approval. Now, fourthly, I want to talk about the new birth versus a bunny birth. Okay? New birth versus bunny birth or natural birth. Now, those who try to mix the gospel seed with the pagan egg are deceiving themselves and others with them. Jesus Christ, he died, he buried, he rose from the grave. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So we sing the song, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor over the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. The bunny birth says, oh, come get life, please. Come receive Jesus, please. I mean, it'll feel so good, and he'll turn your life around, and it's the gospel of a new life without death. It's the gospel of a new life without hell. That's Satan's gospel. Because there's every indication that you can make a decision for Christ. You can give him your heart. You can even receive Christ. But the issue is, has he received you? This bunny birth is a neutered seed. You know what it says you must be? It doesn't say you must be positive. It doesn't say you must feel good. And it doesn't say you must be this new person and fulfill in the world. No, it says you must be born again. You must be born again. The gospel of salvation is from your sin and from sins. It's from being a sinner. He says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You must be born again, not just born, not just a new leaf. And you see, this new birth versus this bunny birth is crucial. If you mix these two seeds together, you are going to decrease and you're going to deform that gospel seed. Because it's not about a spark of divinity inside people. It's not about the fact that, well, you know, I know you don't mean to be a sinner, but boy, you sure are. And I know you just need a new life. And don't you feel something missing inside? All that are just little elements of truth. There is something missing inside. There is. Because we're dead without Jesus Christ. But this thing's about God saving you from your sins, saving you from hell, but he's birthing you. It's a new birth. It's a new birth. Now, what's happening in fundamentalism today is they're hung up on this word saved, and it's a good word. It's a great word. I'm saved. Hallelujah. But they've turned it into a formula that you could put on almost a circus, so to speak, and get everybody's minds on this, on bunnies and eggs and frivolity, and slip in this idea that you just need to pray a prayer and just receive Jesus, just receive Jesus. And I'm telling you, it's a way that Satan is used to keep the seed from working. Satan himself wants to get believers associated with and mixed with and leavened with God's name and Christ's feast and the gospel. He wants to mix his seed, his natural seed. You see, if a person doesn't get truly born again, they can get all the new life they want. They can get all the feelings they want. They can get all the social graces and victories they want. And when they die, they're part of his kingdom. There's a whole lot more at stake here than just somebody's feelings about things. There's a whole lot more at stake here than just merely, now listen, just merely about tradition or just merely about it. There is no connection whatsoever between Easter and the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only the fact that the world and the false church mingled and mixed them together, because the false church doesn't have a new birth. They associate everything with their own sacraments, with their own little births. They just have a natural birth. They don't have a supernatural birth. They don't get a supernatural birth. And so in the same way that these heathens and these pagans in Acts chapter 12, it happens to be at the same time of year, no doubt about it. It falls in what they call their springtime. For us, it's the beginning of the year. See? They're celebrating spring and new life, but they're not celebrating supernatural anything. We start off, it's the Passover versus a pagan holiday. It's spiritual, spiritual, supernatural resurrection versus a natural reproduction. It's the church versus a community. And it's a new birth versus a bunny birth, a natural birth. One is life, and the other is death. Now listen, before you try to tear something up and all that, I understand that this thing has just become endemic in people. It has overtaken Christianity, even Bible-believing Christianity. But so much of it is just plain old pagan tradition. Now, we don't judge somebody by it. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to take this knowledge and tear something up. But I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to challenge you to take this Bible knowledge, to take this simple thing, and pass it on. I am. And before you do, pass it on to yourself. Look at it enough to go, you know, the real issue is that I need to realize in my Bible, number one, God supernaturally, providentially put this thing of Easter versus unleavened bread. First of all, it's properly translated. Secondly, I'm going to notice these things, this Passover versus a pagan holiday. They fall at the same time and they've been woven together. Why? Because there's so many other things that the world wants to do that way. I'm going to see the difference between supernatural resurrection and natural reproduction. I'm going to realize that many times it is the church versus the community. You see, we don't need to write articles and run ads against them. But there's times we need to stand. And if you can't stand, and if you don't want to be associated with that difference, then you're the one who's weak. You're so weak that you cave in over public acceptance, and you pretend to preach the gospel, and you pretend to commemorate stuff, amidst all this stuff, when you've mixed that seed up so much that people don't have any idea what's really going on. Can you imagine what those apostles who lost their heads at this time of year would think of the modern day church? And then finally, it's a new birth versus a bunny birth, a funny birth. In other words, there are two different gospels being preached. One is that bunny gospel. One is that new life gospel. The other is the death, the burial, the resurrection, the supernatural born again experience. And my prayer will be that God will use these thoughts. I know they're simple, but my prayer is that God will use them. You'll be able to get hold of them yourself, and you'll be able to pass them on to others. It's not for you to tear up your local church. It's not for you to, as a pastor, to try to, you know, force it on people. But it is the fact that if this isn't preached, people are not going to see what this time of year is about, and they're also not going to see how important it is to get in their Bible and let the Bible speak for itself. Father, I pray you'd use this time. I dedicate it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.